1 Timothy chapter 1. We just have gone through a couple of great epistles, great letters that God moved on the Apostle Paul to write to that young church at Corinth. I think we've learned a ton. It actually, you'll see a completely different kind of bent, a different kind of style as we get into 1 Timothy, maybe not necessarily today, but as we go in the weeks and months into 1 and 2 Timothy on Sunday mornings, you'll see that. So what's interesting is most of the New Testament is written to the Lord's churches. So it's interesting. It's churches just like this. It's a church is not the building. I praise the Lord for a place to meet, but a church is a people that covenant together, that commit together, that come together to serve the Lord and to do His work. And the great work is that when we leave these four walls, we go tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the need of this world. The world needs Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament's written to churches. And so it's always fascinating to me. It's so popular now when I run into people and talk to them. And I usually don't ask them if they go to church or not. Usually I try to focus on the gospel, but there's a ton of people that say, well, I don't go to church, and they think it's okay. And now going to church isn't going to get you to heaven. And I'm just telling you, as I've said before, I mean, I'm speaking to you, here you are at a church service. It's kind of funny. It's like, it's a popular movement today, and it comes from the false teaching of the universal church. And so what I mean by that is I don't believe in the universal church. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. When someone's born again, they become part of the family of God. They become a child of God. They become a son or daughter of God, right? So when someone's born again, that's why, you know, even if, you know, folks aren't, you know, like we have visitors that are moving from Mississippi, they're going to ultimately move up in the Dayton area. You're my brother in Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're my brother. You didn't know that. You came and you met a relative today. And so, but that's our bond, that we are brothers in Christ because we're part of the same family. Now, the Lord's churches are completely different. And I know there's this popular notion that this universal church, but you can't find it in the Bible. What you find are, the only kind of churches are local churches. Now, I even hate using that word because it's kind of like saying the only kind of water is wet water. You know, they'd be like, wet water? You'd think I was crazy. And I think the Lord thinks I'm crazy when I have to say local church, because that's the only kind of church, because the word translated church is from the word ecclesia. It just means a called out assembly. There's no such thing as assembly that doesn't assemble, or an assembly that you can't see. And so, I know, some of you ask me about it later if I've confused you completely. But most of the New Testament's written to churches that gather together, that commit together to fulfill the Great Commission, to fulfill honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Well, 1 and 2 Timothy is not written to a church. Titus is not written to a church. Philemon is not written to a church. These are written to individuals that Paul especially had in his life. And so they're called many times the pastoral epistles. The word epistles just means letters, for my front row scholars. I think you knew that. You could have passed that if I asked you that today, right? So just in case you hear that, epistle is just letter. So we would use the word letter today. But they're called the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles. But don't check out on that. It's because Timothy was a pastor and Titus was as well. And so that's why they're called that. But it's written to individuals. And it's written to individuals, and you're going to see what Paul challenges them to do. And I think you'll find it's no different in the 21st century. It's no different in the year 2018. And so you'll find that same thing. Here's what's interesting. Let's just read the first four verses of 1 Timothy, and then I'll give you some more background. These are the verses that we'll cover this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You'll see Paul jumps right into the instruction to Timothy, but he has a typical opening salutation that he does in many of his letters that he writes, but I want you to all understand this. I'll use this language, but I never want you to get confused. I don't think you will, but it's just important for your children to understand this. If I ever say, Paul wrote to Timothy, well, in this case, God, through Paul, wrote to Timothy. When we speak of God's Word, we're talking about the very words of God, and there's an author, though. People of the world, they struggle with that. They go, well, the Bible's just written by men. No, men were just the secretaries. Men were happened to be the people that penned it, and so we trust the Lord with this. And so when it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. So, title of the message this morning, just Timothy, my son in the faith. You'll see where it says that in verse 2. He says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you just how much Paul thought of Timothy. I want to show you how much he loved Timothy. There's only one other person that Paul ever said was a son in the faith to him. That would be Titus. So in the months to come, as we finish 1 Timothy, we'll go to 2 Timothy. I think we're going to continue in Titus, and then probably as well with Philemon, we'll cover the pastoral epistles all together. And so look over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It kind of gives you some perspective of how much Paul thought of Timothy, how much he thought of him. And he says this in Philippians 2:19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, verse 20, look at this. He says, for I have no man like-minded than Timothy, who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul was going to send Timothy to this church at Philippi because he said, no one else is like-minded like Timothy. No one else will care for you more than I could care for you. Timothy is like-minded. Timothy's not about Timothy. Timothy's about the things of Christ Jesus. Paul thought of Timothy in a great way. Timothy, do we have any Timothys here this morning? We don't, do we? Any Timothys? No Timothys here this morning, so I was hoping you might bring Olivia because I know her brother's Timothy. But anybody know what Timothy means? One who honors God. Man, that would be a good name. I mean, it's kind of weird that we have so many Stevens in this church, right? There was a time where I was the only Steve, right? And then we've just, you know, it's like five Stevens in this church, right? We have two Steves, because if you're over 40, it's Steve. If you're under 40, it's Steven, you know? So I don't know what the stigma is there, but that's just reality, right? So I always used to say I've never met anybody under 40 that they named Steve. And then what I realized is when I started meeting people under 40 that they named Steve, they have to be called Stephen. Some with the PH, some with the V. But regardless, but no Timothy's here. One who honors God. What a great heritage to have that kind of name. And so Paul says this. Look, I want you to see what Paul says here in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. First thing I notice when Paul writes this is he knew his role. And I want to ask you this morning, first thought is, what is your role? When I see as Paul begins to write this letter to Timothy, he was clear. When Paul wrote this, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul knew his role. So I want to ask each person here, I want this to go through your mind. What is your role? Now, again, I'm not asking, what is your role when we have a church service? There are things that have to be done. There's no doubt about it. We are blessed to have Sunday school teachers. We're blessed to have treasurers. We're blessed to have people that, you know, do the cleaning and all that. So I'm not even asking what your role is, because as our church grows, people are going to have fewer roles when there's a church service going on. So I want even the people that have a Sunday school role. I want people that have any role in this church. But I want to ask you beyond that, what is your role? If you were to write a letter this morning and you were to write, Caleb, I think maybe you could, if you were going to follow Paul's example, you'd say, a believer in Jesus Christ. And then what would you write? What is Caleb's role? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you would say, to be like Jesus, right? Okay. And so, and then I want you to even think more specifically. What is your role, right? Paul knew, he said, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So that's good to be like Jesus. And then I want you to get down further. I want you to be specific about what is your role? How do you fit within the kingdom of God? What is it that God wants you to do uniquely, right? And it's easy for me, maybe. You know, I didn't become a pastor until I was 46. I don't know what I would have said. It's easy for me now. I know what my role is. My role is to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. I have passion to teach people. I'll tell you this again. I offer this up all the time. If you are sitting there and you say, man, I would love to know the Bible, I'll teach you. But I also want to teach other people to teach, so eventually I'm going to run out of capacity, but I'm not out of capacity yet. I'll still figure it out. I want to teach people. I know what my role is. I'm to be a pastor. That word's a shepherd. That means I'm to be, you know, over and help and to teach and to lead. And so I know, but I have many roles. I want to show you just quickly before you get too discouraged. I think I could tell many of you what some of your roles are. I want you to turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I want to kind of show you the beginning introduction to Timothy. The beginning introduction to Timothy. But I want to show you how Timothy became a young man that truly honored God. And so this is pretty exciting. Look at Acts chapter 16. Some of you may be familiar with this. I hope you are. But some of you that aren't, I'm glad to introduce this to you. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, as Paul is on his way in the middle of his missionary journeys, he says this in Acts 16, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So Timothy's already saved. You'll see earlier in Acts where Paul had made a visit to Lystra. We don't know, but it appears that's probably when Timothy was saved, and Timothy was probably still a very young man here in his teen years. And so there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. She was a Jew, and she was a believer and believed, but his father was a Greek. So I want to encourage you here as well. Here's the situation we have with Timothy. His mom was a Jew. His dad was a Greek. His mom was a believer, and by all evidence, his dad was not. The Bible makes a clear distinction that his mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek and unbeliever. Verse 2. And so Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which are in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So here we see a little bit of the introduction to Timothy. He's a disciple, he's faithful, he's saved, his mother's saved, he joins Paul and they begin to serve together. It's guessed that Timothy is somewhere between 16 and 18 years old. Not that old. And so then turn over to 2 Timothy. I want to show you a couple of verses as well. When we think about what is our role, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Paul, again writing this second inspired letter to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. It was real. Timothy's faith was real. He says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What a great heritage. His grandmother was a believer. His mother was a believer. While his dad was not a believer, Timothy became a believer. He lived up to that name, one who honors God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is another great testimony of his mother and probably his grandmother as well. Paul says this, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that Timothy had a fantastic grandmother. I didn't want to say great grandmother because then that would bring a fantastic grandmother. He had a fantastic mother. They were both saved. And they taught him the scriptures from an early age, from a child, so that he would understand salvation. So what is your role? Now, none of us are going to be an apostle. Most of us aren't going to be pastors. Most of us won't be Sunday school teachers. Most of us are going to be just regular, ordinary people. So what is your role? Let me tell you, one of the roles that I love about his mother is she understood this. Our role is to glorify Jesus Christ in all we do. So moms and dads, let me just talk to you for a little bit, and I'm going to talk to everybody. Moms and dads, I want to ask you this. Do you understand your role is to develop and grow your children so that they would know Jesus Christ and become great servants for them? And you know, I saw something the other day. I was watching this video clip, and I don't know what caught my eye with it, but it was these three young men. I mean, they would look like studs, you know, and they were just working out or something. And then they interviewed the dad. All three of these young men, they've already said they're all prospects for the NFL. I think one's in college and two are in high school. And this dad, he talked about how he'd been training them and developing them and focused on that since they were born. And he's likely to accomplish the goal. Now, if you only understand, all it takes is one injury, one blown knee, one trick hamstring that'll never, you know, kind of quite heal, and all the plans are for naught. But that dad, he was so focused, and he was very close to accomplishing his goal. He said, I know what my role is. He said, my role, I'm going to create NFL football players. Well, I mean, we're in church, so you'd say, well, that's not what I'm doing. But are you focused on what your role is? Are you focused on your objective? I know what happens. If I could go back and re-raise my children, let me just speak as a dad. Dad, we get busy. Part of me would love to go back to work. You know, I always said this. My first job that I ever had, I had my own business, my own lawn business when I was a kid. So I had that for like 10 years, but my first job was at McDonald's. I mean, they had me running around, you know. I mean, it was so strict. I don't know what it'd be like, you know, but I mean, I was terrified at McDonald's that I would do something wrong. You know, I wouldn't get the fries right or something. I wouldn't cook the hamburgers just right. I mean, they had me jumping, man. I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. I made $3.35 an hour. That was what minimum wage was then. I never got a raise. Isn't that crazy? I mean, they just had me hopping, right? We had paper hats. Paper hats. We didn't have ball caps. Nobody told me you're supposed to get a new paper hat every day until I was there about a month. And I came in, put my hat on, you know, and they go, hell, you already working? And I go, no, no. And so I'm like, why do you think so? And they go, oh, where'd you get the hat? And they all laughed at me because I didn't realize you're supposed to get a new hat every day. I'm at McDonald's. I always said I'd love to go back to McDonald's. Mess with me now. That's good. That's good. I want to still be a good employee, right? I would love to go back to work now at P&G and I want to be a good employee and do it. But you know, the things I got so worked up about, the things I would come home in a bad mood. The things that I got overwhelmed, stressed about, I don't think I would get stressed about. Maybe we got to be careful. I'm not minimizing your jobs. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you this. What I see is I got so caught up in the things that didn't matter. We ought to be the best employees ever. A Christian ought to be the best. But you know, what I forgot was, I forgot what it was all about. I would get so wore out. I would get so tired sometimes. I would get overwhelmed that I would forget what my greatest role was, and that was to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to raise my children and to teach them and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I wish I could do it better. Wish my kids knew more Bible verses. I wish my kids just understood that the only thing that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, when I ask you what your role is, one role, parents, are your kids. And so when I ask you guys what your role is, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, it's even you, Caleb, it is this. It's your role is to lift up Jesus Christ, is to lift him up and honor him and be like Jesus. If we're going to be like Jesus, everyone he met, he told them about himself, didn't he? So everyone we meet, we would as well. See, I want you to be clear with this. What is your role? It's, now who is it? Who is it? Oh, it's, and Kenzie's not here. She wants to be a vet tech, right? Too bad. I was gonna get on Kenzie. It's okay to be a vet tech, right? But I tell you this, the only reason she should be a vet tech is that's what she believes the Lord would have her to do. And as a vet tech, she has to figure out, how can I be a vet tech for Jesus Christ? Being a vet tech is not bad. But if she can't be a vet tech and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, she shouldn't be. You know, I know this is so much easier said than done because I've talked to teachers before. And how many school teachers do we have here that are in the public school system? In the public school system? Anybody? Okay. I didn't think so because it would be hard to come to this church maybe because I would say, you need to tell people about Jesus. Because every public school teacher I've ever talked to that is a Christian, they go, well, you don't understand. No. I know. Getting fired or not having a job would not be a good thing. But I'm telling you, if you can't tell other people about Jesus Christ, then you can't have that job. I'm not saying, you know, I've known extreme examples where people are just obnoxious. We're not called to be obnoxious and jerks. If people say, I don't want to hear it, then shut up. Right? We're not here to cram anything down anybody's throat. But I'm telling you, you'll find at your jobs, people will listen to the gospel. You do have an opportunity to share the gospel. And you know what? They're probably not going to fire you. And if they do, then the Lord is on the spot and He's going to have to be the one that backs you up. I didn't say He's going to get you a better job. I'm just saying this. Would you rather be in the Lord's will or in man's will? And so our role is to teach and to encourage and to nurture people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood his role. He understood his role. What I love is that Timothy's grandmother understood her role. Timothy's mother understood her role. And so Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. I want to encourage every parent here. It's double up on your effort. Don't ever forget this. I like sports. In fact, I used to use the word I love sports growing up. And so I'm paying the price now as my body is saying, oh, what did you do all that for? But I love sports. I did. But you know what? I want you to know this is, measure yourself and say, am I balanced with sports? Where does sports play a role in the life of my children? Are sports becoming more important than the Lord Jesus Christ? And just figure that out, right? I don't think we have an overwhelming problem with that here, but I'm telling you, you can get sucked in. You know, I'm telling you, you can get sucked in with, you know, select teams and all of a sudden, your entire weekends are just sucked up with sports. To what end? I mean, I had a relative that all he did, baseball, 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 and baseball. And baseball's just about over. Got to get a job. Got to do life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere to be seen. Nice young man. He'll get a job. But he doesn't have a clue what life is really all about. You see, what we've got to understand is our role is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and be conscious of that every single day of our lives. Why am I here? What is my role? How do I honor Jesus Christ today? You can only honor Jesus on Sunday because it's not Monday yet. And then when you wake up on Monday, you can only honor Him on Monday because it's not Tuesday yet. It's a day by day battle. Every Christian that's being honest, you may have success on Monday and then have the worst day ever on Tuesday because every day is different. We are in a battle against this flesh. We are in a battle against the world. And it's our role is to lift up and honor Jesus Christ. Paul understood his role. The second thing I noticed in just these first few verses is I noticed the personal pronouns. Did you notice that in the first four verses? Maybe not. Look where Paul says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to ask you this. What is God to you? How do you speak about God? It was interesting to me. Do you know most people when they speak about God, they speak about God as somebody that's detached from them, somebody that's out there, somebody that one day they're going to have to deal with the higher power. I hate references to a higher power. A higher power denotes that it's some detached something that's out there. It's anti-Bible. Understand this, that God is real. But I want to ask you, how do you speak about the Lord? Do you speak about Him as your God, as your Savior? And is it personal? You know, I was speaking to someone here recently, and I told him this, and there's many religious people, right? And this was, if I can state this, this person was a Mormon. And, you know, I've got friends that are Mormons, and generally Mormons are going to be more moral than a normal lost person. But why would I call a Mormon a lost person? Because, understand this, Mormons don't believe that Jesus is God. And in order to be saved, you have to know who Jesus is, and you have to know what He did. Just knowing that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you don't believe that He is God, that's a different Jesus. And you can tell that. Here's the difference. You can tell that with, I told this person, I said, just speak to this person, because what they don't understand is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Mormons as well, what they believe is their works will merit their way to heaven. See, it's that Jesus did His thing. Now I've got to do my thing. And so, you know, it's not a personal relationship. It's just the same way with Islam. It's Allah is a capricious, arbitrary God, and Allah does whatever Allah wants to do, and I can't really know what Allah's gonna do, so I've just gotta kinda try to follow all these rules. I've just kinda gotta be a good Muslim, and then maybe Allah will show some mercy on me. It's not personal. See, but I fear this. I fear that in Baptist churches all over the place, that you hear about Jesus, you hear the Bible preached week in and week out, and Jesus is not personal. It's that Jesus is someone that you hear about and someone that you know, but it's not personal. Right? I mean, with Paul, He was His Savior. He was His Lord. He was His God. And I beg you this morning just to challenge yourself, is it personal? I mean, imagine, just review your last week. How was it between you and the Lord? Was this a week that it was very personal? That you talked to the Lord and you discussed with the Lord some of your struggles? And you, see, I want you to know this is, if you want to hear from the Lord, you would be in this. See, and ask yourself, is it personal with me? You know, I mean, I fear there's going to be a ton of Baptists. They're going to be surprised when they pass from this life and they wake up in hell because they knew God, they knew about Him, but it was never personal. I want to tell you, the way you'll know it's personal is just every day, every moment. You know, I mean, I know this will sound silly. You get a headache. How long does it take you to ask the Lord to take care of your headache? Is it after you took some Naprosyn? Or some Tylenol, and then it didn't work. And so then, you know, you think, well, now I've got to go to a higher prescription. You know, I'm not saying the speed at which, but I want to ask, how personal is the Lord? How personal is the Lord that wherever you go, you take Him with you? Wherever you go, you want to tell other people about Jesus. You see, how do you talk about the Lord? Do you talk about, you know, and I hear this, and I don't rebuke people that say this, and they'll say, yeah, I know the man upstairs. You know the man upstairs. Well, that's somebody that clearly he's not His Savior. He's not His God. He's just that man over there. He's just that higher power. But I want to ask you this morning, how personal is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? Does it affect your life? I mean, I'll challenge all of us. What are your besetting sins? What are the struggles that just beat you up? That you just constantly... Well, what are those sins in your life, men and women, that make you feel like you're not a Christian? Typically, most Christians that I talk to, there's some sin in their life that they battle over, they've never fully conquered, that makes them feel like they're not a Christian. What is that sin in your life? And does it bother you? Does it bother you because you struggle with that before the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to beg you this morning, is it personal? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your God? You see, Paul, when he spoke about that, he couldn't help but say that. And then what I love is he said he was his hope. Do you see that in verse 1? He said, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Preached a funeral on Friday, so thank you for your prayers with that. And, you know, much of the family was Pentecostal, and but it was just an honor to be able to preach the funeral because I got to preach the gospel. And so I'm not so sure, you know, how much they appreciated my message. It was hard to tell, hard to tell. And so because I preached clearly that our hope is not in our works, our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so I was clear because, you know, a true Pentecostal, they believe that their works are what keeps them saved. And my grandmother was a Pentecostal, so I know I was there. When she was hot, she was hot. When she was not, she was not. And so it was, you know, you're hot or you're cold. When you're saved, you're saved. When you're not, you're not. And so it didn't matter. But what I told him was, I said, my hope is in Christ and in His righteousness alone. In His righteousness alone. I remind you again, you know what the word hope in the Bible means, right? It means confident expectation. Is your confidence in Jesus Christ? Is your confidence, and is it personal? Is it personal that it personally motivates you? Third thing I see, and it'll be just the third and last point, is what is your top priority? Look in verse 3 and 4. We'll talk about this. Verse 3, Paul, after he gives his introduction, he says, I besought thee, telling Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. So it's believed that Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus at one time. So when you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see that maybe some of the things Timothy dealt with. Remember this, the church at Ephesus was one of the seven churches of Asia that John wrote that letter to. And so in chapters 2 and 3, remember the church at Ephesus, what was their issue? They had left their first love. But that was in 96 A.D., so the book of 1 Timothy was written in about 64 A.D. So some 30 years later, this church that Timothy probably pastored was struggling because they'd left their first love. They'd forgotten what it was about. I don't want us to get confused. God established His churches so that we can live and love Jesus Christ through His churches. So He said this in verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, now here's His first instruction, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. What is your priority? Well, the priority of Paul was twofold. It was truth and it was people. So here's what he told Timothy. He said, I want you to, that thou charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other teaching. It's the same word that's translated teach and translated doctrine. Just know this, the word doctrine means teaching. It's that they teach no other teaching. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Typically, they were dealing with Jews. They were the first converts. Salvation was taken first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So they were dealing with Jews. Jews loved their genealogical records. They loved understanding, you know, whose am I? Am I, you know, of the tribe of Dan, of Asher? They would all try to establish where they were. The tribe of Judah, Levi. What was my heritage? Because the Jews always believed that they went to heaven because they were a Jew. But see, they would just bring up these things that didn't matter. I want you to know this too. It's the same thing. He says, he told Timothy, I want you to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Don't give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions, but rather godly edifying, which is in the faith. I want you to ask this. Do you know the Bible? Do you want to know the Bible? Is the Bible what drives your discussions with everyone that you have? I told you when I grew up, I loved numbers, and that's why I guess I was a finance guy for 25 years, but I could memorize the box scores of sports pages. What does that get you? Nothing. But, you know, I loved sports too much. And, I would get the newspaper. That was a paper thing that would come to your house. I know that's like, what is that? Right? And, it was newspaper.com. Okay. And it would come to my house and I would go to the box score and I would know all the stats. You know, I mean, I lived in Cincinnati at the coolest time, right? 1975 to 76, Reds were back-to-back World Series champions. I know who cares, but I cared as a 9 and 10-year-old. And then in 1976, it was the 200th year bicentennial of the America, right? And so, man, it was like, you know, it was like, I love America and the Reds, yes! And so, you know, you'll never hear anything about a Bengals fan from Cincinnati, but it's, I would memorize the sports page, and I would always talk about sports. You know what my problem was? I talked about sports more than I talked about Jesus. Because you know why? I love sports more than I love Jesus. You see, when we talk about fables and we talk about silliness and we talk about the things that don't matter, whether we talk about movies, whether we talk about TV, whether we talk about just what the world talks about, you know why we talk about all those things? Because that's what we love. You know, one of the challenges, what Paul said, teach them, charge them, that they teach no other doctrine, that they teach no other teaching. I'm not saying that you always have to just be like, no, I can only talk the Bible, that's what my pastor said. But everything relates to Jesus Christ, does it not? I mean, we had that great discussion, where's Eric? The discussion this morning. Our answers are different when we're in Sunday school, are they not? Because we're thinking church thinking. We're thinking Bible thinking more than when we're in church, right? But I want us to be so saturated. I want us to be so covered that we always are thinking, how does this relate to Jesus Christ? Not obnoxiously, not as a know-it-all, but as a person that says this, I know what my role is, I know who my God is, and I know what my priority is. My priority is the truth. Because that's really what matters. Talk it with your kids. You know, make your home such a place to where all you really want to do is talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't see my kids that much anymore. I mean, even Abby that lives at home, I don't see her that much anymore. But when we have phone calls and FaceTimes and all that with my kids, you know what we talk about? We talk about the Lord. You know, I mean, I get an update on, what's the dog's name? Flynn. I know I should know the dog's name. I don't care if I know the dog's name. Flynn, right? I'm happy for the dog. But so I get our 30-second update on the dog. I'm all for dogs, so you know, our vet techs in here, don't panic. And so we talk about that, but you know, we talk about, well, how's ministry going? How are you and the Lord doing? Tell us what's exciting happening at your church. You know, I mean, just create those dynamics that the best thing you can talk about are the things of the Lord. Right? I mean, eat together. You know, our family doesn't eat together that much anymore because our schedules are so crazy. But if you can eat together, when you sit around the table, talk about the things of the Lord. Not in a way that says, hey, I'm more spiritual than you, but just make that to where everybody knows that's what we're going to talk about because that's really all that matters. That's the interesting thing. Well, how are you in the Lord today? Tell me something exciting that you saw the Lord do today, or how was it today? Because, you know, Stephen, imagine your work, right? It's the same thing every day, right? I mean, but you know what? That's everybody's job. I don't care what job it was, right? It's the same thing every day. Just might be just, mine was just a little different spreadsheet. I mean, I could make that sound really exciting, but that is boring to most people, right? And so, you're like, yeah, you raise your eyebrows really high. But you know what? Is look for the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen. Even in the monotony, the same old, figure out how to make your job eternal. Right? And then figure out how God can use you, right? I know. I mean, it's like, you know, how do you do that in retail, right? Retail, you've told me, it's a wicked environment, right? I mean, just the people and the things they talk about. How do you, you know, just keeping your mind straight is the first thing, but then how do you bring truth into the equation to where, you know, what it'll be is, and that's a long-term project, right? How do you do that so that you don't come across as a know-it-all, you don't come across as I'm better than you, but somehow you come across that I care for you and what really matters is the truth. How do we do that? It's a work. It's something that we gotta work on and figure out, right? So that we aren't dreaded by people, right? But that when they do have difficulties, when they do have surgeries, when they have things that they just can't figure out, that they might turn to you, and then you'll be able to say, you know what? Let's go to lunch and then you'll be able to open the Word of God. Right, it's truth. That's the first thing that was the priority. And then the second, you'll see it all throughout Paul's life. It was people. It was people. I kind of did a summary here of different people. See who you remember that Paul got so involved with. Paul was a busy man, but he got involved with these people. Paul and Barnabas. Paul poured his heart into Barnabas. So I want to ask you, when you're hearing these names, I want to ask you, who are you pouring your heart into? Because that's what the priority is. It's that we pour ourselves into people. So I know this. So young moms, you know what? Pour your heart into your kids. Make that the priority. But I want to encourage you is then find others to pour your heart into, right? And so, I mean, now you've got, you know, some more opportunities. And then find people outside of your home to pour your heart into. And maybe it's only one or two. But extend yourself so that you have to trust the Lord how you're going to be efficient. But listen to Paul. Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. I could go on down. I like this. Paul and Damaris, right? In Acts chapter 17. I had fun this week because I looked up some of your names. I found out where Phoebe was too, so that was good. I've forgotten. And so Paul and he recommended Phoebe, right? That was what was so cool about that. Priscilla and Aquila. Paul was invested in these people's lives. If you don't know who some of these people are, go look them up later. Paul and Apollos. He actually encouraged Priscilla and Aquila to pull Apollos aside and help them. Erastus, Gaius, Aristarchus, Philip, Stephanus, Clement, Epaphras, Luke. Luke accompanied Paul on many of his ministries. My point here is, Paul, he was a super busy guy. Paul understood this. Paul understood that his life was about truth and sharing truth, and his life was about people and ministering to people. Paul never got so busy that he just kind of surface level dealt with people. You know, I've been thinking about our church, and I'm not far from a close. I love our church. I think our church is friendly. I think our church, we have it down pretty well. So I'll tell you, when we have a church service, it's pretty good. I try to look around, and generally I think it's friendly, and I don't want cliques. I don't want people just always being with the same people all the time. I want you to look out and minister to people, see people that, you know, might be standing by themselves, or see people that you haven't talked to in a while. And I think we're doing better. We can always do better on that. So I think we're doing better at that. But you know, one thing I wonder, maybe this is a false conclusion from your pastor, but are we a church that once we leave, we don't minister to one another? You know, you know, one of the things that I would love to see is that, and we do. I know the ladies on Facebook, that's good. You're reaching out, you're staying in touch. I want to see more people, have people that you've never had over in your home. And have them over for dinner. And begin to love on people. And you know, that's part of the equation, but you know, there's this love that we need to have for one another so that we can love others externally, right? And so here's what I worry about sometimes. I wonder, is our church really, really a fully functioning body? Or are we just a bunch of fingers that have never figured out how we function together? That's not a criticism, but part of it is, how involved are we? How entwined are we? How integrated are we with each other's lives? I still think, and we're a small church, I still think there are people that you don't know. And I want to challenge you this morning that the priority should be truth. And you should always make sure that I'm preaching the truth from the Word of God. But the priority is people. We need to have a priority with lost people. But I think we need to have a priority with one another. Because do you see this? And I'll close with this. Look at verse 4. Paul said, you know what? Don't deal with all these silly things, these fables, these endless genealogies that just bring up questions that no one can answer. It's silliness. But he said, rather focus on godly edifying, which is in the faith. And so I'm going to leave you with this, and we'll jump into 1 Timothy and its doctrinal position and a lot of teaching next week. It's this. Are people your priority? And so I want to encourage you. You know, I mean, don't just be that. I want us to be a church that we know each other and that we understand each other and that we fully function in a great way so that we can reach out to a lost and dying world. But I think one of the things, and this is just me, and so I've had more time to think since the all the building projects are done, so maybe this is going to be here. So I try to look back and think, how's our church doing? What's the health of our church? There's some good things about our church, and I love our church. But one of the things I think we can increase is the mingling of our people, the love of our people. You know, don't worry about age disparity. They're too old, they're too young. No. You know what? Love one another, involve one another, invest yourself in one another. And I think this will be better prepared to help people. And so just challenge yourself. It's, what is your role? Do you understand your role? You understand your role? It's, what is God to you? Is he real? You know, I know this. Every single person nearly in this room, you'd claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but there are many that are lost. I don't know who you are. What is God to you? And then finally, what is your priority? If you want to know what God is to you, look at your priorities. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you went out of your way and were inconvenienced for another believer? When's the last time you did something that would never give you anything back? That'll tell you what God is to you. I think we're going to have a great study in the book of 1 Timothy. And so you know what'll be exciting is that you too can pour yourself into people's lives, teach them the Bible, so that one day they might be a Timothy. Let's pray.